Well, turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 17. We've been doing a psalm a month. And we're up to Psalm 17. Let's read from verse number 1. This is God's word. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come before thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness. O thou that saveth by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this psalm. Thank you for your word that guides us, that builds us up, that strengthens us, that helps us to become more like Christ. Thank you for this time together with the church in the word. Lord, we ask that you would bless this time. May your word be powerful. May your Holy Spirit be free to speak to us through this time, to illuminate the word to us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 17 is the first of only five psalms that are identified directly as prayers, though many of the psalms contain prayers or praying. This is one of only five that's actually identified as a prayer. Three of the five that are identified as prayers are attributed to David, and this is the first one of those. All of those that are attributed to David, we find during his time fleeing from King Saul's persecution. And so he writes a psalm of prayer to God. The Hebrew term from which we derive prayer here meant to intervene. We have lots of different ideas and understandings of prayers and types of prayers throughout the scripture. This specific prayer here in verse 7 or chapter 17 is David asking God to intervene in his life. Have you ever prayed like this? Do you trust God in this way? You come to him with something and say, God, I need you to intervene right now as only you can. What is it before you in which you could use God's divine intervention? I believe Psalm 17 can be a help to you. John Bunyan said, pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. D.L. Moody said, some people think God does not like to be troubled with our constant coming and asking, but the only way to trouble God is not to come at all. He wants to hear from you. Could I encourage you today to pray more, to trust God with prayer? He is God Almighty.
That's right.
Before the throne of God above, we have a strong and perfect plea.
Yes.
A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me.
Yes.
But for some reason, I like to get up in the morning and get my coffee and get my problems and try to fix them on my own. But I have an almighty God who's saying to me, I will intervene in your life if you will just ask.
Yes, sir, brother.
I want to encourage you through the record here of David's prayer to battle on your knees, to do the work of the church in praying. We're blessed to have this record of David's prayer. In it, we get a look at three things, four things. I'm so used to saying three things. It's just the Baptist way. I don't know what kind of sermon this is. Maybe this is a charismatic sermon if I've got more than three, so it's not Baptist for sure. The character of man in verses 1 through 5, the one offering the prayer. The character of God in verses 6 through 8, the one to whom we pray. The character of the enemy in verses 9 through 12, that which brings us to pray. And then the content of the prayer in verses 13 through 15. So let's begin in verses 1 through 5, considering the character of man. There's no doubt as we look in these verses that David is requesting God's divine intervention in these words that he uses here. Verse number 1, he says, hear, attend, give ear. Verse number 2, he talks about God's presence and God's eyes. He wants God's eyes to see. He wants God's presence to be near, and he wants him to hear. He wants him to attend, and he wants him to give ear. This is certainly David asking God to intervene and vindicate. And as he prays, he lays out the case of the character of man who is coming before Almighty God with a request. Verse number 1, he says, hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. So he's asking for God to intervene, and he puts himself up to the task first and says, I am not speaking to you out of feigned lips. These are not lying lips. These are not deceitful lips. Hear the right, he says. Hear the just cause. Now, this is not David denying being a sinner. He is denying being on the wrong side of this particular situation. He says, God, I'm coming to you for vindication. I need you to intervene in this right. Think of his life. King Saul has a wicked spirit from God, and he is trying his best to kill off David. Samuel has already anointed David to be the next king, but God in his providential timing has not allowed this to be so just yet. So David is fleeing for his life. But he comes before his God and he says, I would like for you to intervene. I would like for you to vindicate. I am in the right on this one. This prayer didn't come from someone who was unrighteous. This prayer did not come from one who was being hypocritical. Not with feigned. This is not someone with deceitful lips here. Verse number 2, he says, let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. David acknowledges his integrity before God so that God could see that he was right and would vindicate him. In verse number 3, he maintains, if I were examined by you, God, I would be found pure here. He says, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. This is the character of the one praying. Verse 4, he says, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. David is saying here, God, I have kept myself separate from the ways of those who do destroy. They are not my company. They are not those who I am with. Verse number 5, he says, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. He says, my life has been patterned by your word, your paths. He had followed the ways God wished him to live. He had not slipped from this path. This is the character of a man who can pray to God for divine intervention and vindication. Should David or any one of us be in the wrong, the prayer changes. It doesn't, you don't pray for intervention and vindication. At that point, you pray in confession and towards your repentance. When David was in the wrong in Psalm 51, he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That was a different prayer. But in this instance, he was in the right on this thing. And he says, God, please intervene in my life and vindicate me. open and unconfessed sin is a great barrier to our praying. An upright life is a strong basis for appeals. In this instance, David is able to pray with confidence, knowing that he is right with God. And this is a principle that we find not just through David and not just through the Old Testament. It is also a principle we find in the New Testament. James 5:16 gives you a proof text for that as he says, "Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Church, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We must examine ourselves as we seek God's intervention. Here are some areas in which we should conduct self-examination. Number one, are we being disobedient? Are you doing something that you know is wrong? Are you defying God's moral law? In our doctrinal confession in these weeks, we're going through the Ten Commandments. I'm not saved by the Ten Commandments. I'm saved by grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. But God has given us His moral law by which to live. Am I doing something that I know is wrong according to God's moral law? Maybe I'm neglecting the Lord's day. Maybe I'm stealing. Maybe I'm committing sexual sins or lying or coveting something that is not mine. These things are wrong. And if you're being disobedient, your prayers are powerless. You need to change what you're doing. You need to renounce the sin. In Luke 6:46, Jesus asks, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" So are we being disobedient? Are we being selfish? We must pray for our own needs. And we find David doing that here in this psalm. He's praying for God's protection and God's deliverance. But our prayers should not only ever be for us. They shouldn't only ever be selfishness. So pray for others' needs before your own. Third, are we neglecting some important duty? We have sins of commission. Stealing, lying, cheating. Not keeping the Lord's day holy, right? But there's also sins of neglect. And they are real sins, just as those sins of commission are. If you're neglecting some duty, if you're neglecting some person, make it right. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul told Timothy, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Those are strong words. But they're not irreversible words. It's a beautiful thing with God, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
He doesn't expect you to be perfect. He expects you to repent.
Amen. Thank you.
Why would God listen to somebody's prayers who claims to be in the faith, but according to God's word, on the authority of God's word, is worse than an infidel? You can't expect God to listen to those prayers. Fourth, is there a wrong we should make right? Jesus addressed this directly in Matthew 5. He says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer your gift." If you're harboring bitterness and unforgiveness, you can expect a powerless prayer life. In fact, you'll probably just stop praying. You cannot claim to pray like David if you have wronged another person and have failed to make the wrong right. And then five are our priorities in order. Self-examination. David speaks of his priorities in verses 3 and 4 and 5 here in our text, arguing he is determined not to sin with words or to walk in the ways of violent men, but rather to hold steadfastly to the path God has given him to walk. So examine yourselves as you seek God's divine intervention. This is the character of the one praying, the character of man. Second, we see the character of God in verse 6, 7, and 8. Prayer is only ever as effective as the object of our praying. We believe that we have truth, absolute truth. Well, in truth, the object of our praying is the Lord, the Almighty, the one true God. So David doesn't pray here just speaking of his own character. That amounts to very little up against an Almighty God. David prays acknowledging the character of God to whom he prays. First, in verse number 6, is simply that he trusts God will hear him. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He doesn't say, please hear me. He says, I pray to you because I know you will hear me. Amen. This is true of the character of God. He will always hear.
Yes, Lord.
He says, incline your ear unto me and hear my speech. David has only ever experienced this from God, and he could expect it to be just the same this time. When I was young, we used to sing an old hymn, No Need to Doubt Him Now. He'll make a way somehow. Safely this far, Jesus has brought me. There's no need to doubt him now. That is the truth. And it is the truth that keeps us praying. He will always hear. Next, in verse number 7, David notes God's marvelous loving kindness. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that saveth by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. The Hebrew word there is hesed, H-E-S-E-D, over into the English. It's the word for loving kindness, but it's a different kind of a love. It's a love of a covenant-keeping God. This speaks to him being a promise keeper. He doesn't break his promises. He keeps his promises. He keeps the covenant that he has made with his people. That Hebrew word, hesed, means loyalty, joint obligation, faithfulness, goodness, kindness. This is not just general benevolence that David is talking about here. This is not the kind of love that God shows to the just and the unjust alike. No, when David talks about show your marvelous loving kindness, when he's addressing the character of the God to whom he prays here, he's talking about the love by which he enters into a favorable relationship with God and God enters into with his people. He promises to be our God and the God of their children forever. This is the love, this hesed, is the love by which God entered into a relationship with Abraham and his descendants. It is a covenant-keeping love revealed to Moses and to David and the other Old Testament believers. Ultimately to us, through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Under that new covenant.
Thank you, Lord.
David, with that knowledge in his mind, he simply here asked God to be himself. Isn't that a wonderful thought?
Yes, sir.
God, just do what you do.
Yeah.
Just be who you are.
Yes, you.
Be like that in this situation. He says, show your marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. God, you're a covenant-keeping God. Show your love in this instance in the same way. I'm on the right side of this, David says. And you're the right one to intervene and to vindicate here. I wonder at times if our prayer life is ineffective because we expect God to act in ways that are against his character. He can't do this. He is just. He is immutable. He can only be who he is. He cannot be who he is not. So you want to be powerful in your prayer life? Get to know who God is through his word and expect him to be that in your life.
That's good.
In verse number 8, David illustrates his desire for God's protection in two ways. He says, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. And we know both of those illustrations. We use them a little differently in today's world, but pretty close. We'll often say a parent looking at a child or a grandparent even looking at a child, boy, he's just the apple of his eye, right? We understand what that means there in the connotation. The apple of the eye would be the most precious part of the eye, the pupil of the eye. The pupil of the eye is protected by the eyelid and the eyelashes and the eye socket and all the other stuff there that I don't know about. But this phrase is more commonly used now referring to that which is most precious to someone, the apple of his eye. David prays here and says, keep me in the center of your watchful care, God. Keep me as the apple of your eye. And then under your wings, alluding to the wings of a mother bird. A mother bird's wings provide protection by providing shelter, like a shade from the heat of a desert sun or the wind of a storm. And so David here requests, like a baby bird, let me crawl in under your wings and find protection from those who would harm me. I can't help but to think in that instance of angry King Saul jousting his spear against the wall, trying to hit David in the head. David running for his life. And in this instance, surely he is right in saying, I'm not wrong here. I didn't ask Samuel to come to my house and anoint me to be the king. You sent him. Lord, intervene. Vindicate me, or he's going to kill me. Put me in under your wings. Protect me from the harsh heat of the wicked King Saul. Keep me as the apple of your eye. You sent your man to anoint me to be your king. You've given me this task to do. Well, keep me this way now, because I don't feel like it now as I flee for my life and I am not at home and I don't have provision and I'm having to depend upon everybody else. Please, God, intervene in my life. Vindicate me. This brings us to the character of the enemy. So we have the character of man. We have the character of God, our God, the one true God to whom David prays. For all that God is, David can pray to him confidently for intervention. With confidence. Probably said that word wrong there. Next, he goes further and he stands in stark contrast to the character of the enemy. Verse 9, he says, protect me from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. So he started in verse 8 with, as the apple of your eye or as a mother bird with her wings. Verse 9, protect me from my deadly enemies. He then goes on in verse 10, 11, and 12 to describe the character of the enemy. Verse 10, he says, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their own mouth, they speak proudly. They're insensitive. They're indifferent to what was right. They have closed up their callous hearts, literally. They just want what they want. Whether it's right or wrong, they want their way. They want to just be happy. They want to get what they want. They have no pity. They have no feeling. They have no mercy. He says, they are enclosed in their own fat. It's a pretty provocative way to say that, isn't it? Their dull hearts, enclosed in its own fat, calloused up there, speak with arrogance. With their mouth, they speak proudly. Verse 11, they have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth in an aggressive pursuit. Their feet had tracked him down to do him harm. He says, they have tracked me down. They now surround me with their eyes alert. They are trying to throw me to the ground. They are intent on my destruction. Verse 12, he says, they seek to destroy me like a lion hungry for its prey. Like as a lion that is greedy for his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. This is the character of the enemy. This is a sound basis for a prayer for intervention and vindication. If we know that we really are God's, we belong to Him, and we are serving Him, then we should pray this way. One Bible teacher said he used to be in the habit of praying when under attack, Lord, your property is in danger. I used to know a man who traveled a lot in ministry, and he'd run through cars, you know, just like you and I run through household stuff. And he said his car would break down on the side of the road. He'd pull over and take a nap and say before he took his nap, Lord, your car broke down again and I need to get home. And he said more times than not, God send somebody by and take care of that thing for him. He said, it wasn't my car. It was the Lord's car. It was just what he used to get me around where I needed to go. What is David saying here? Lord, your property's in danger. I belong to you. We are never on such strong ground as when we can pray that God's property or God's ministry, His work is in danger and that we need His deliverance. You want to pick a fight with God? Attack His bride. You go up against the church, you're going to lose. Oh my. God, I need vindication. God, I need you to intervene. Well, God, when his property is in danger, he will intervene. Verse 13 and 14 and 15 then give us the content of the prayer. Certainly all of this far is the content of the prayer, but David's been sort of making his case, right? And now he gets down to say the very things he wants to say. First, he says, arise. I love that. Not that we really have the ability to make God get up, but I like the inclination of this. He's saying, go to war, God. Get up. Don't sit. Stand for this. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Now take the lions into account from verse 12. He says, they're like young lions lurking around in secret places trying to find some prey. Now make God the lion of verse 13. Stand up and growl. Up against the young lions lurking in the shadows, you, O Lord, arise and disappoint him. Have you ever seen this play out at the zoo or at National Geographic? There's always a pecking order, isn't there, among the animals? But it's always the one who's not as high up in the pecking order as they think they are that tries to growl the loudest, but that pretty quickly cowers when the chief stands. Can you imagine just seeing Almighty God, Aslan, getting up on his feet upon, I just see that mighty lion's front feet upon a rock and that roar coming out there and all those underlings just kind of cowering down there. David says, disappoint him like that. Cast him down. Make him crouch like a lion subdued. This is the language of a person in battle. And certainly David was a warrior. He is appealing to God as a divine warrior to intervene on his behalf and to bring them down. He asks God to confront these enemies, to rescue him. He says at the end of the verse there, by wielding your sword, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. So verse 13, he prays, arise. Verse 14, he prays, deliver me from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. So David prays here to be saved from those who desired to do him harm. He said that such men were of this world. They are part of the evil system that is opposed to God and his people. He says, I need deliverance. And in church, we too need deliverance from such evils. And then in verse 15, he prays about his future hope. As for me, I will behold thy faith and righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. In contrast to his enemies, David can anticipate a far greater blessing.
Yes, sir.
Do you get that in this verse? It really doesn't matter what God does or does not do in this situation. Because in the end, the worst they can do to David is take his temporal life and let him enter his eternal.
Amen.
One of my favorite preachers from my childhood was being mugged on an elevator one day. And the criminal stuck a gun in his face and said, give me all your money. He gave him all his money. The criminal got mad at him. He said, what are you grinning about? And he said, sir, I'm happy to give you my money because God gave it to me. And he said, frankly, you can't threaten me with heaven.
That's right.
What a way to live.
Amen.
Have the cares of this life torn you down? Have you let today's problems keep you from remembering your future hope? David here anticipates his blessing, whether it's now or later. We look forward to that great day when we will see Jesus as he is, when we will be transformed into his glorious image. It will be like waking from a deep sleep into a stunningly beautiful new day.
Yes, sir.
What a day that'll be.
What a day.
1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
I don't know. I don't know how this is going to pan out. I don't know what it's going to look like in the end. I don't know what we're going to look like in the end. But I know this. When he comes, we will be like him. This is Psalm 17. This is David's prayer. The character of the man, the one offering the prayer. The character of God, the one to whom we pray. the character of the enemy, that which brings us to pray, and the content of the prayer. Arise, deliver me, but no matter the outcome, we have a future hope.
Yes, sir.
In every adversity, prayer is one of our greatest weapons. Prayer is a sure and trusted instrument that brings victory in the face of defeat. This psalm gets you feeling victorious, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
But what did David actually do? Did he go fight? Did he go tell Saul what he thought about him? Did he send an email? He write a confidential or anonymous letter? He post on Facebook? No, he just prayed.
Yeah.
And he's victorious. David's prayer provides a pattern for us in our own praying.
Yes, sir.
David learned to put his trust in God, relying upon God's presence and power to rescue him from harm. David knew that divine intervention would bring the vindication that he desired. I'll end with a Spurgeon quote. Spurgeon said of David, "He would not have been a man after God's own heart if he had not been a man of prayer. He was a master in the sacred art of supplication." Let's stand and pray.